Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
When I put my yearly schedule of sermons together, I try to do that for the whole year, and I kind of have it listed out by days and try to fit in our missionaries, and I try to really plan it out ahead of time. And one of the things that I really struggled with was, what did God want me to preach in these 3 weeks here in November? Because I didn't have anything. I sent the calendar to our staff so they can kind of see, and it just said sermon series like A, because I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to preach. And yet I've sensed over the last couple weeks, as I just prayed about it and really asked the Lord, what is it that you would want? I sense that God wanted me to preach this series that we're going to walk through. It's a 3-sermon series that we're going to look at reckless obedience. Reckless obedience. This week, we're going to look at what it is and why it matters. Next week, we're going to look at what motivates and sustains reckless obedience. And then the last week, we're going to look at the results and the rewards of reckless obedience. And so as I have sensed God lead in me and working in my heart and my life, I desire that you would listen and hear. You even got sermon notes today. Can you believe that? It's been a long time. Part of the reason why I don't give you sermon notes in the past is because I think sometimes we're so distracted about filling in the blanks that we miss what God is trying to tell us. But I know some are visual too, and so it's helpful for you to write them down. We are looking at a way to be able to get those to you electronically as well, and so hopefully in the next couple weeks we'll have that down. As I share this morning in these next couple weeks, it really is a call for us. This sermon series is applicable for all of us. And so both as individuals and as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus worth whatever he is asking me to do? And I think we would quickly say, yes, he is. But I'd like to propose to you this morning that having the mindset of reckless obedience, and we'll define some of that. I know some of you are like, you have gone off the deep end. I haven't gone off the deep end, because I'm going to show you from the Bible why I'm not off the deep end. Well, maybe I am off the deep end, and you just need to jump with me, okay? The obedience that we read about in our Bibles, we often don't translate into our lives. We'll read the stories, we know the stories, but often we struggle to take that same God that we read about here and take him into our lives, living with him each day. In fact, oftentimes we'll come to church and we'll do our thing, but then we're going to go live the rest of our life during the rest of the week without God. Or there are times that maybe we strive and we want more of God, but we're not sure how that looks. I want to walk us through this in these next 3 weeks, that we would look in our Bibles and see that the God that it was followed and trusted by his people and his children is the same God that calls for us today to have reckless obedience. Which, let me pause for a moment. Gwen, it is awesome to see you here today. We've been praying for you. Great to see your smile. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've had a lot of people praying for you. You are a remarkable girl, young lady. So let's pray. And it's a simple prayer. As you bow your heads, would you just pray this? God, would you change me today for your glory? It's a simple prayer. Would you just bow your head and would you pray? God, would you change me today for your glory? Lord, we know that your word is alive and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that it would become alive today in our own hearts and our minds, that we would be changed and different because of your Spirit using your word to touch your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you're willing and able to turn with me, would you turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. I don't know about you, but I've been reckless in my past. Anybody else been reckless? Don't talk to my wife about our trip to Columbus yesterday and back to watch the cross-country state tournament. We pulled into our house and she said a few words, something about like she gets very stressed when I drive because I'm such a great driver, but she calls me reckless. She didn't say reckless, but I know my brothers and I, we did some things that I will not mention here because I don't want other young people to try those things, but we were reckless. In some ways, that was really ridiculous of us as I look back. You know, some of the things that my brothers and I did, I grew up with two brothers, one older and one younger. I got the best of both worlds. My older brother told me everything I needed to do, and then I told my younger brother everything we were going to do. And so we got in a lot of trouble, but we had a lot of fun. And there were a lot of things that we did that were kind of, well, not kind of, they were reckless, like driving a motorcycle down railroad tracks, and then it's stalling out, and a train coming. How do you get a motorcycle over the tracks when you've been riding in the middle? It's kind of hard, and then you start panicking when you hear the horn of a train coming. You're like, what were you doing? I don't know. We were just having a good time. Or the time that my brother saw our wood, it was there before we moved in, but an area that just had a whole bunch of rotting boards and just old wooden things. And my brother thought, you know what? I'll help Dad clean this up, and we're just going to catch this on fire and burn it up. Well, that fire became so big that our little hose couldn't do much, and Mom called the fire department. And the fire department had to actually come because it was so big. We lost several trees because of that. And I remember our bicycles, they were in a little shed, and all their reflectors were melted because of that big fire. Sometimes we do things, not trying to be reckless, but we are reckless, right? And I think as we get older, we work on that, and we're more safe. How's that, right? I'm sure Dale has some good stories about his younger years and being reckless. And I've been reckless before. I'm sure you have been too. And I will admit, even with my driving, but there's a difference, and there's a different kind of recklessness that God calls us to. One that's not careless, but one that's courageous. And we want to look at that. And so when we look at this reckless obedience, this is a type of obedience to God where the rest of the world looks at it and says it's foolish. To them, it seems foolish. But in reality, it is being faithful to God. That's the kind of obedience we want to live out. And so let's look at Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. It's up on the screen as well, and I'll let you sit this morning since you're coming back into a couple weeks without me preaching. But Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, Jesus is telling his disciples, his followers, this when he says in verse 23, he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." When we look at this, Jesus is calling each of his followers. Notice what it says. He said to who? To all. He wasn't leaving some of them out. And so in this very big way, he's calling all of them, but individually he says, if anyone, you personally. And so when we look at this, Jesus calls every follower of Jesus to deny yourself and to surrender it all. It's not a partial obedience. It's not obeying when it's convenient. It's a daily cross-bearing obedience. When we look at this word reckless and we define it, reckless means to do something without caution. You're careless of the consequences. That's reckless. You don't care about whatever consequences. You want to do it. You want to do that. Obedience is this. There's a compliance. It's a compliance. You're submitting yourself to another. You're lowering yourself to come under and to say, I'm going to submit to you. I will come in compliance. And so when we start thinking about this, this is exactly what Jesus is telling his followers. I need you to die to yourself and follow me. And you will have to bear a cross. And that is a daily cross bearing. I love this idea of obedience. One, because it always takes me back to a vacation Bible school when I was a child. And one of the things that I've always struggled with is spelling. I know, it surprises you, right? When I make up my own words. But spelling, I didn't get to learn with phonics. We tried something different. The Great Norton School District tried one year something different other than phonics. And I had that year, and I failed miserably. And so it was hard for me to learn how to spell. Still is hard for me to spell things correctly. So if you find something wrong in your sermon notes, I apologize. But there's a song that goes like this. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's a song that got in my head when I was just a child. One, I loved it because it helped me to spell. Right? But two, it was the lesson that that song was teaching me. And I think it's applicable for us even today. When we think about obedience, we can say that we'll obey God. Again, I think this is, in so many ways, we become so comfortable and we become so casual about what it really means to obey God's word and the Spirit of God. The truth is, it is the very best way to show that we believe. You believe in a God, and James says, if you believe that there is a God, show that you believe. Faith without your works is dead. Reckless obedience is a willingness to follow God fully, even when the outcome is uncertain or uncomfortable. Did you catch that? Even when the outcome is uncertain or uncomfortable. You like to be comfortable, don't you? That's why some of you have made sure that the heat was on. Some of you don't like it cold in here, so you'll bring your sweaters. We like comfort. I like a nice seat at my house. I would love to have a lazy boy. But it doesn't fit, much like this mustache. But I have a nice couch. I get to sit on a nice seat. I'm very comfortable. I go to a fridge and grab out food. I go to the spigot and I turn on the water. We live in a very comfortable world, do we not? And that's not wrong. And I don't think we should feel guilty. God has blessed us. Let's see it for what it is. It's God's blessing to us. But as with anything, God's blessing can also make us very comfortable to where we seek not the will of the Spirit and God's word, but where we continue to seek whatever it is to keep me comfortable, to keep me in that place. As we look at ahead, we see that obedience is both personal and corporate. Jesus spoke to all, as we saw here in verse 23. He's saying to all, it is both individual and collective. I love this because we see this in a great sport that I call cross country. And yesterday we went down and watched several young people compete in the state cross country meet down in Columbus. And what's neat about cross country is you have each individual who runs and trains, and they have to go out and they have to compete. They have to run the race. But as they're running the race, their team has joined with them. So their team comes together and their team score helps them to either win or lose the meet. Meaning that you run, and if I run and I get first place and my teammate gets second place, we add our scores together and now we have 3 points. And the lowest point total wins. And so when I ran cross country with my team, I wasn't just running for me, I was running for the team, but I knew I had a responsibility. I had the great privilege of, it was me. It wasn't a coach saying, hey, come sit the bench, or it's not your time, or you have to go to this position. No, we just went out and we ran. I ran, and there was nobody that was going to hinder me except for me. Or like a YouTube channel that shows a deer that runs out in the middle of a race. You're like, what? I know you've seen it. You've scrolled. What's fun about this is we see this in Scripture too, right? Think about what our whole theme has been this year, about one another. Think about the slide that's up here that has our verse that we think about one another in. And what does that verse tell us? So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individual members, one of another. So while this is individual, we need to be obedient as individuals. There is also this aspect of we need to obey corporately. We need to obey as the body of Christ. As God leads us, we need to make sure that we are recklessly obeying the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. Many members, one body. A few weeks ago, I was sharing in our Thursday men's group, Strong Men, about how kind of crazy it is when we start looking at the Bible and we see this reckless obedience over and over and over again. Because think about it. Here's a few examples. I just want to briefly go with you, and you go with me down memory lane, because many of you know these stories, and if you don't know these stories, I'd encourage you to continue to read your Bible so that you can see who God is and how God desires to use those who will follow him. Think about this. Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis 22, what do we read? God's provided a son, Isaac, to Abraham. Abraham is 100 years old. 100. Dale, you're almost there. Think about having a baby. Woo, doggy. You look at Seth and Dana, and you're like, you can have Sawyer. You'll hold him. You'll squeeze him. Isaac is the gift that God had promised Abraham. And Abraham had finally had the promise of God. He had had a son. And what does God ask Abraham to do? To go and sacrifice him. Now that's crazy in itself, and I'm not asking you, let me be extremely clear, I am not asking you to sacrifice one of your children. I think that's foolish. The reckless obedience, reckless by itself is bad. Reckless with obedience is exactly what God desires. Abraham believed God. He immediately got up. He took Isaac with him, and they set off. And Isaac asked his dad, "Hey, Dad," which means he was old enough to talk and to think, because he says to his dad, "Hey, where is the lamb? The lamb for the sacrifice that they're supposed to have, where is it, Dad?" And Abraham is a man of faith where even though he can't see it, he says, "God will provide the lamb." That's faith, isn't it? Isn't that reckless faith? The writer of Hebrews tells us more, in fact, about Abraham. Abraham was so trusting and believed in God that he believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead. That if God was going to kill his son, he was going to raise him from the dead. He was still going to be alive. Abraham had reckless obedience. Think about Noah. Building an ark. "You're going to build this big boat? Rain? Rain? What's rain?" We see rain all the time. A lot of debate for some people if it had rained before or not. I don't think it rained before then. Not like it did then. I think the dew, the water came up from the ground beforehand. And then Noah is to put in this boat animals. How many animals? Oh man, you should go down to Kentucky and look at the ark that they built down there. It blows your mind. That's reckless obedience. Noah's working on the ark all day, and at night, he's preaching. And you know what? Nobody listens to him. Nobody repents. But Noah continued to be obedient. Some would say a reckless obedience. Think about Hosea and Gomer. This is quite the fascinating story, and I'm not going to get into great detail, partly because we have little ears here, but let me just remind us how crazy this story is. The fact that God would tell Hosea, "This is who I want you to marry. I want you to marry a prostitute. And I want you to be faithful to her, even when she isn't faithful to you." Over and over again, she leaves him, and yet he is faithful. Isn't that crazy? Will you acknowledge with me, like, is that crazy to you? Okay, thank you. Because sometimes I feel like it's just me. Jericho's walls we see in Joshua 6. "Hey, if you just march around these walls for 6 days, just march around them. And on the seventh day, you go around 7 times and then you blow your trumpets and the walls are going to fall down." If I told you, "Hey, let's go around this church. We need to bring this building down. It's old, it's decrepit. The enemies are in there." And we marched around it 6 days. First of all, you wouldn't join me for 6 days. You got too many other things to do. But on the seventh day, if you joined me and you brought your trumpets and we blew them, that's crazy. It's ludicrous. And yet that's what God asked them to do. Think about Gideon. Gideon had already thrown out the fleece a couple times to make sure this is what God wanted. But we see here in Judges chapter 7 that they are going to fight against an army of 135,000. That's the enemy, 135,000. And so Gideon gathers together 32,000. 32,000 versus 135,000. I don't think those are good odds, right? Those are not very good. But hey, we know God. He's good. He can provide. God said, "Hey, listen, 32,000, that's too many." So God says to Gideon, "I want you to dwindle those numbers." Dwindle those numbers so much that now this is the odds. 300 to 135,000. How many of you will sign up to be one of those 300? Like, yes, that's a battle I'm willing to wage. Eric will. It's crazy. We have a crazy God. I think we're crazy. He's not crazy. What it requires of us is radical obedience. Think about the disciples in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, when Jesus shows up and he says to them, I want you to leave everything and follow me. I want you to leave it all. Think about Peter when he's sitting in the boat in the middle of a storm. He looks out. They're scared because they think at first it's a ghost, but it's Jesus. And he says to Jesus, can I come out to you? What crazy dude gets out of a boat and says, I want to come out walking on the water in the middle of a storm? That's Peter. And Jesus is so crazy that he says, sure, come on. And Peter does it. He gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. But what happens? Fear overtakes him, the scripture says. He became afraid and he began to sink. And Jesus says to him, oh, you of little faith. Think about the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. We often think about, like, okay, here's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the Bible. There's a couple things about this story. As I dig deeper, it just doesn't make sense. The first is this. The fact that God calls Philip to go out into a desert road. Do you know what's in a desert? Nothing. God asked Philip to go out in the middle of a road and just go out there. Second, an Ethiopian eunuch. He's out there, which, okay, he's traveling in a chariot. But here's a crazy thing that we often miss because we have Bibles all over the place. This Ethiopian eunuch has a copy of the Old Testament. How did he get it? It's not like there were lots of copies of God's word just flying off the shelves during that time. But it just so happened that he was reading a copy of God's word and couldn't understand it. And so God had told Philip, hey, go out to a desert road. I've got something for you to do. Philip recklessly obeys and he leads this Ethiopian eunuch to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as they're traveling, they stop immediately and they get down and he gets baptized, showing that his faith was genuine and real. What a crazy story. We read it. It's a great kid's story. Oh, yeah, you just go wherever God wants and he'll just do great things. It's crazy. And I know I keep using that word. But as we read this, when we start to think about logic and safety, it is crazy. Think about Ananias and Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Where Paul has had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he's in the town, and the Spirit of God comes to Ananias and says to Ananias, hey, I want you to go to this town because there's somebody you need to go and you need to pray over. I'm going to use you to heal him. And Ananias is like, okay, who is it? Oh, it's Saul. Ananias, in the text, says, I can't do that. I can't go there. Don't you know who Saul is? Don't you know the people that he's persecuted, that he's put to death? Don't you know the opposition that he has caused to the gospel? And the Spirit of God says, trust me, listen to me. So Ananias, in reckless obedience, goes. He sees Saul, talks with him. He prays over him. The scales fall off of Paul's eyes so that he can now see. Ananias was crazy to go, and yet he listened to the Spirit of God. Think about Paul later on. He's traveling around, and there's a group of his friends, other disciples, that have said to Paul, hey, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to throw you into prison. They're just waiting for you to show up, so don't go there. Like, you can travel a lot of places, Paul, but don't go to Jerusalem. And yet, you know where the Spirit of God wants Paul to go? To Jerusalem. Paul says, I can't stay away. I have to go. This is part of God's call on my life. And so Acts chapter 21, we see, even though Paul knows what's waiting for him, Paul goes. Reckless obedience. Why would you go? Why would you go there? Why would you do that if you knew that was going to happen? That's our logical thinking today. And let me be real. In our Western culture, we use logic more than we do the Spirit of the living God. Think about this. The story that we just read, that we know all very familiar, many of us. Jesus dying on the cross. It's ridiculous, really. From a human perspective and logic. But Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that Jesus came, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. There's that word, obedient. Jesus obeyed the Father. Jesus came from heaven. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the text tells us. And as we read this, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Crazy, isn't it? That was the way God was going to provide for mankind to have an eternal relationship with him, in order to restore us and to forgive us of our sin, that the God of the universe who created us and put us here, that God would send his Son and that he would die on a cross. I could think of a lot better stories. There's some good Marvel movies. But a cross? That's how Jesus was going to save his people? Each one of these examples, and there's many more, right? Each one of these examples shows obedience. Obedience that looks like it's foolish and it's reckless by the world's standards. And yet we see it's radically faithful. And that's what God desires of us. A radical, faithful obedience. When we look at application, and there's going to be much in these next couple weeks, this is just the tip of the sword, or the tip of the iceberg. Maybe we should let our Titanic go. Reckless obedience isn't just for all those religious people. It's not just for missionaries or pastors. We hear the stories, we read the stories. We've been around, most of you have been around church long enough. And some of you are new and you're getting a glimpse of it. This radical obedience that God's word, I believe God's word calls for us to live out, isn't just for those spiritual crazy people. When we look at our text in Luke chapter 9, we've already seen this is for each one of us. If you say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what does your works show? God may not call you to Africa. I don't want you to recklessly go to Africa just because you want to do something crazy. What I want you to do, what my desire and my prayer has been for these last couple weeks, is God's working in my heart and my life. I want to be recklessly obedient no matter where God calls me, because I want to be in touch with his Spirit and his word so that I walk day by day, step by step. Because it's not just going to happen. It requires us to be close to him, to be in his word, to walk with him. But it's a mindset. It's a mindset that says, I will, as a follower of Jesus, deny myself. Because why? Jesus is worth it all, is he not? It's not about being wild or irresponsible, but it is about trusting God when logic, comfort, or safety may tell you no. I'm out of time, but if I had time, I would take a look at these two verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 13 through 15, and Acts 26, 24 through 25. Here's a summary of it. The world thinks we're crazy. At least they should. There's an old song from what, the late 80s, early 90s about Jesus freak. What would the world think? When we think about what this looks like, Paul is sharing the gospel with Rufus and Festus. And as he's sharing with Festus the gospel, Festus says, "You are out of your mind." You ever been called that when you share the gospel with somebody? Well, here's the statistics. The statistics say that 95% of you haven't shared the gospel in the last 2 months. So how could you be called crazy if you don't share the gospel? Listen, this is applicable for me too. I'm not trying to throw rocks. My house is glass too. What I'm encouraging us to do is to seek this deeper walk with Jesus, a deeper devotion to Christ that will look like madness to the world. But in reality, it's the clearest expression that we can show, that we can show that we believe this is truth. And this is what it means to love God, to love Jesus. And so let me pose these couple questions as we finish. Is my life marked by this kind of obedience? Say, well, if I got in that situation, I wonder what I would do. Don't worry about if you get in that situation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about right now, right where you sit, are you obedient to what the Spirit of God is desiring for you to do and for you to say and how you are to act? What we're really talking about here is revival that would take place in our soul. Amen? Do I follow God and do I obey him when it's only safe and comfortable? When it all makes sense and I don't have to explain to my friends why I make a certain decision, then I'm willing to do it. Or if I don't have to jeopardize my children or my family, then I'm good to go with it, God. The truth is, we need to follow the Spirit of God and the Word of God regardless of what it costs us. Because if Jesus gave his life, and the scriptures are true that he gave everything for me, and in return, he wants us to die to ourselves, then by the world standard, that is reckless. But the problem is we haven't become recklessly obedient. We've become safely obedient. This is just the start of the message that God has put on my heart. And what God is doing in me, and I want and I pray that God would bring us, not for our glory, but that we would do it, recklessly obey him so that God gets the glory and so that his kingdom would flourish. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. We read it and sometimes we're so used to it that we lose sight of how awesome and how special you are. Thank you, God, that you are the same God that we read about in the Bible. You tell us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the faith that you're asking from us isn't a different kind of faith than any other follower of yours. It's been the same. Lord, forgive us that in many ways we've cheapened your grace. You've made life easy for us, so easy for us, Lord, that we like and we love and we yearn for the comfort more than we yearn for you, more than we yearn for what your Spirit is speaking and your Word is telling us. And so, Lord, as we prayed in the very beginning, I'm going to trust, Lord, that you are doing that in each one of us. You're changing us. You're working in us. Please, Lord, be patient with us. And yet, Lord, may we not take advantage of your patience. But Lord, may we be quick to see and to start realizing what a life of reckless obedience can really look like. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your child, being sons and daughters of the King. So who do we have to fear? If God is for us, then who can be against us? May the God that we read about in the Scriptures be our God today, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather. Help us to be salt and light in this world this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's blessing on you. Have a great week.